pray, first of all, that the Lord is going to work powerfully through this time of transition. And secondly, you've all received, I think, phone calls over the last number of weeks, because we want you to know that you are dearly, deeply loved, and that you are part of this family, and that God is especially fond of you and loves you with a great love, but also the people of the church love you very much. And so we want you to know this. So if you have input that you need to make and would like to make to the leaders of the church, please make sure that you let the elders know. Now, COVID has been a tough time for a lot of people. And I don't mean to minimize for anybody, but I'd like to think about and pray about families this morning, and children, and teenagers especially. Because kids have been in school, kids have been home again and online, and not always does online work very well. Then they've been back for a couple of days and home for a couple of days, and now, of course, back in school and now back home for a time again. So they're with their friends, they're away from their friends. They love soccer, but they can't play soccer. They love sports, they can't play sports. They can't do the extracurricular stuff at school and so on. And if it's a tough time for kids, you know it's a tough time for parents as well. So we want to pray about this. I'd like to say that for single people, this is also a difficult time. If you felt kind of on your own before, you probably do even more now. Whether you're younger single or older single or a single mom or dad. So we do want to pray that as we go through this series of messages following Jesus together, you'll sense that you're part of a body, you're part of a family of Christ, that you belong, and that we're all following Jesus together. So I'd like us to pray just now, and then we'll look into God's Word. Oh, great God, Father, I mean, you could have told us to address you by many, many terms, almighty, powerful, most high, all of these things, Lord, but you have invited us to call you our Father, really Daddy, Abba, Father, close and personal. You want us to come to you as children, coming to a loving parent, and we're just amazed at your offer, Lord God, because we know you are all those other huge and awesome things, but you're also close. You're the shepherd who tends the little sheep. So thank you that you care for us and you watch over us. We pray today, Lord, for situations in our world. I think of Eritrea and the fighting going on there and the terrible abuses. I think of Myanmar and people who are struggling. A good friend of mine who's over there, a pastor, and this is a very difficult time for him. Lord, I think of the racial tensions and problems in the USA and in Canada as well, Lord. We thank you for those who are standing for justice and calling for justice and reconciliation, and we pray that as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, we will be people who speak for justice and reconciliation. We pray, Lord, for those who've really struggled through COVID and still are. We ask for young people and children who've found this really, really difficult, maybe even going through depression. Heavenly Father, would you give a powerful sense of your presence that we are never alone? Would you strengthen families as we gather together, as we have actually more time together? Would you give patience? Would you give all the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Lord? Would you knit us together? I pray for millennials and for single people, young and older, Lord, times of frustration and even feeling alone. I ask that they will know, we will know, that we are never alone. You're the one who's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, Lord, minister to us, we pray, each one of us, as we come to you just now. We thank you for your presence. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds and our ears as we listen for you, listen to your word, and hear you speak to us today. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or whatever device you have that you get the Bible on, would you take a look at Mark chapter 10, please? Because I'm going to read this. And it's the story of the rich young man, Mark 10, 17 to 27. And this today is following Jesus together. This whole series is following Jesus together. And this one in particular today is following Jesus toward salvation. I'm trying to advance this and it's not quite going, so I'm not sure if I gummed something up here or not. I'm not a high-tech man, just so you know right off the bat here, okay? So I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 10, 17 to 27. I'm going to ask those of you who are present here, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? And if you're at home and you're comfortable on your couch, get up off of that couch. Just, we're going to honor the Lord. You can relax if you like, but... Okay, Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. You're going to love this guy, okay? He runs up to Jesus, and he fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good, except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not... Now, kids, if you're at home, I want you to count these commandments for me, okay? Because I think there are supposed to be 10 commandments. Is that right? You got it? Okay. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Do not... as this you're supposed to. Honor your father and mother. How many did you count? 6. Well, where are the other 4? We'll find out. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think this is really significant, this young man on his knees here looking at him. Jesus looks him right in the eyeballs, and he loves him. And he says, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. In other words, if you give that money away, you're not going to be poor. It's just you've moved it up to heaven. You have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me, and you'll have the real treasure of following Jesus, of knowing the life that Jesus has. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to pause right there, okay? Thanks. Be seated. And in this beautiful story from Mark chapter 10, I want to ask a big, big question to start off with here. And this is following Jesus to salvation. And my first question is this. I think I'm going the wrong way with this thing. Somebody help the boy. Okay, we will, I'll just talk to you. The big question is this. Oh, here it is. Is following Jesus just an option in the Christian life? Or is following Jesus the Christian life? I think this is a really important question because it seems like we've almost oversimplified the gospel that you just believe and you get your place in heaven. You don't have to follow Jesus. No changes are necessary, whatever. Just believe. Just say you believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. Like you get your ticket, that's all there is to it. So this big question comes up to us in this passage. Is following Jesus just an option to the Christian life? Or is following Jesus the Christian life? So Jesus is going to diagnose the heart of this young man who's come to him as a spiritual doctor. And we're going to see this guy. And then we're also going to be taking a look at our own hearts, because Jesus is going to diagnose our own hearts here as well. So we're going to do some observations now of this young man. Oh, I'm going the wrong way, aren't I? Here we go. Okay. We're going to take a look at this rich guy. Here we go. He is sincere and troubled, but he is not at peace. We've seen him already running up to Jesus. So in that day, rich people didn't run. They had servants who would run for them. So this rich guy comes running up, and something urgent is happening in his heart and his life. And he kneels down, he drops on his knees before Jesus, and he looks up at Jesus like this. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's sincere, he's troubled, and he's not at peace. Now, I thought if you were really rich, like if you won the lottery, you'd have peace and joy and prosperity for the rest of your life. At least that's what they say on TV, right? That's what they say in all the ads. If you could just win the lotto, you'd be happy forever. It just apparently doesn't happen to be true. Augustine, one of the fathers of the church, said this: "God, you've made us for yourself. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Somebody else said that we've all got it like a God-shaped vacuum right in the center of our lives. And until it's filled up with God, it's always this empty hole, this aching hole. I believe this is the heart and the truth of every woman and every man, old, young, and in between, every boy and every girl, that we are restless, we're searching, we're longing. Is there something more? Am I just like an accident on this planet? Or is there really a God and a purpose for my life, and I have a meaning? Can I know God? Can I know his purpose for my life? Can I have like a taste of his life right here? Eternal life, that's what it is. A taste of God's life living right in us now. And then when we die, we go to be with him forever in heaven. So this young man comes. You got to love him. He's sincere and he's troubled. He's not at peace, and he comes to Jesus and he asks this question. He assumes, the second thing we see is that he assumes he can earn God's favor through the good stuff that he does, because he says here, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is like a really common idea, right? What do you have to do to get to heaven? What do you have to do to get, good favor with God? Most everybody on the street would say, "Well, you just live your life, live a good life, do your best, and make sure your good stuff is a lot more than your bad stuff." But that's basically how it works in the minds of most people. What must I do? Now, this guy is of that mindset. What do I have to do? And it's interesting, there's a bit of a conflict in what he says. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you have to do to inherit? You just have to be in the family, don't you? And then it's given to you. The inheritance is given to you if you're in the family. So this guy is outside of the family. And he's really wondering how he gets in the family, but what does he have to do? What does he have to do in order to do that? So Jesus does some open heart surgery here. He asks him some questions. Why do you call me good? Is Jesus good? I mean, we look at his life, we see this impeccable, beautiful, wonderful life, and we say, yeah, he's good. But Jesus is asking the question to see what is in the man's heart. What is his understanding? Does he see the goodness of God in Jesus? And then Jesus says, no one's good except God alone. And he's expecting that this man is going to track along with him and agree with him and say, oh yeah, you're good, Jesus, and only God is good. So maybe, are you God? Like, are you God in the flesh? Are you the Messiah coming to save us? But the man misses this. And then Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he only gives 6 of them out of the 10. Now, of these commandments, the first 4 are all about our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols before me. And this guy, while he's listening to this, Jesus isn't confronting him on this. And we're left wondering, does this guy, like, is there anything that he loves more than God? Like, does he have other idols than God? And the first 4 are all about relationship with God. The last 6 are how we relate to other people. And these are the ones that Jesus mentions to him. Although he misquotes one. I don't know if you noticed that. Let me go through this again. Do not murder. Yeah, that's 1 of the 10. Do not commit adultery. Yep. Do not steal. Yep. Do not give false testimony. Yep. Do not defraud. That's not 1 of the 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother. Yep, that's 1. Jesus misquotes 1 of the 10 commandments. Well, why does he do this? Because he has a purpose in his mind. He misquotes in order to highlight something for this man. Because the commandment that we're thinking about here is, thou shalt not covet. But Jesus doesn't say that one. He says, you shall not defraud. Those are different things. To covet means I desire something so much, I envy it so much, I really want that thing. That's coveting. But Jesus uses the word defraud, which means cheat. It means swindle. It means you con the other guy to get what you want out of him. It's you're fleecing this other person. You're victimizing this other person. So Jesus misquotes this in order to highlight the point. We don't know where this guy got his money, right? But Jesus raises this point for us. I might misquote the Bible as well in order to make a purpose. For example, I might say, John 3:16, for God sort of, kind of likes the world a little bit, that he gave. Now, why would I misquote the Bible? In order to highlight something that you'd say, no, just a second. For God so loved the world, God's love is so huge, don't minimize that. So Jesus misquotes this to raise this issue for this man. How'd he get his money? So we see then, as Jesus is kind of confronting this guy, that this young man respects Jesus as a teacher, but seemingly nothing more. He doesn't see him as the Son of God. He doesn't see him as the perfect God in the flesh, just as a teacher. And therefore, we're left to conclude that he is still troubled, but he feels self-righteous, blind to his own sin. When Jesus asks him about these commandments, he says, teacher, I've kept all of them ever since I was a kid. His righteousness is in himself. He has not agreed that Jesus is the only one good and God is the only one good and that he's a sinner. He misses this about himself. He's blind to his own sin. So Jesus gives him a remedy. And the remedy is, one thing you lack, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. But the rich guy can't do this because he has a lot of stuff. As it says, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The truth, I guess, is that he already follows a God. He already has a God. He follows and loves a false God, and that's his wealth. He's still troubled, but he can't give up that other thing. He values his money more than he values God. And Jesus gives him an opportunity to get rid of the old God so that he can really receive the real God, the Lord Jesus. His faith and trust is in finances, not in Jesus. So he has a misplaced faith. He has a faith, but not in Jesus. He's trusting in his riches. Now, an interesting fact here, that nowhere else in the Bible does Jesus say, in order to be a Christian, in order to follow Jesus, you have to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Only this guy. And in many places, though, Jesus says, and the prophets say, that as Christ followers, we are to care for the poor. We are to help the widows and the orphans. We're supposed to look for people who are on the margins of society and help them, show love and care to them. We are to feed the poor. We are to take care of the foreigner in our midst. Jesus said, because you were once a foreigner, he was reminding the Jewish people that they were slaves in Egypt at one point. So take care of the newcomers who come close to you. Work for justice. Care for the people who are on the margins. But nowhere does he tell anybody else to sell all you have and give to the poor. However, once a person meets Jesus, something happens in their heart. Like Zacchaeus, for example. You remember the wee little man up in the tree? He had to see Jesus. Jesus comes along, calls him down. They go to his place for lunch. And by the end of lunch, Zacchaeus is saying, oh, so Jesus, I'm going to give half of everything I've got to the poor. I'm just going to give it away to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to multiply the amount I cheated them, and I'm going to give them more than I ever took from them in the first place. Because when we begin to follow Jesus, Jesus gets hold of our heart. He gets hold of all that we have, including our money. And he changes the way we are. He changes the way we live. Meeting Jesus, loving Jesus, starting to follow Jesus changes everything. I want to tell you about a Buddhist young woman. Well, she was a Buddhist. She came to Canada, and she met some Christians, and she started to hear about Jesus. She didn't know Jesus. And she got some information. She had some booklets that were about Jesus, and she read these things, and she fell in love with Jesus. She believed in Jesus. So what she did was she turned from her old faith in Buddhism, and she turned to begin to follow Jesus. And as her life changed, she was thinking of her family back in Vietnam, and she wanted them to know about Jesus. So she sent e-copies of these booklets over to her sisters in Vietnam. And they started to read these things, and they're talking to her by email and so on. They became followers of Jesus as well. And they've been talking to the mother, who's been a very, like, kind of strict Buddhist all her life, and very resistant. She was not very happy at the beginning, but the mother's heart is softening as well, and she's beginning to turn to Jesus. But the sisters and some other relatives have found an evangelical church, and they're going and worshiping Jesus and growing in the faith. When a person meets Jesus, we begin to change. I could tell you about a guy I was talking with yesterday, a young man, and he was telling me that when he was in high school, he heard two girls talking about Jesus coming back again. And he thought, what? Never heard of this before. In his home, they never went to church. They didn't talk about Jesus except to swear. And so he hears these two girls in school talking about Jesus, and maybe he'll be coming back again soon. And so he says, I got to know about this. So he goes to Goodwill, and he gets a used Bible. And he takes it home and he starts to read. He starts through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and he quits. And he says, I can't. What is this stuff anyway? And then he says, Old Testament. Well, if there's an old one, maybe there's a new one. So he kept flipping through, and he comes to the New Testament, and he starts to read about Jesus. And he said, when I read about Jesus and about what his life was and what he did and how he died to save us, he said, I believed. Well, he's a pastor now. Because when we meet Jesus, everything changes. That's how God works. So Jesus gives this guy a choice. Do you want to follow your money and keep following the money? Or would you begin to follow me? So I want to ask the question, is this actually the gospel that we're looking at this morning? Or is this kind of like some higher level of Christian living? And I've got three things here on the screen. Yes, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because Jesus knows this man and loves this man. And that's where the gospel always begins, in the heart of God, that God loves the world and wants to rescue people. The father wants his kids back in the family. And secondly, yes, this is the gospel because Jesus invites this man to turn away from his false worship. He's worshiping his money and his wealth over here. Jesus invites him to turn away from that. And the word, you know, the religious word for turn is repent. Is you were going one way and that was killing you. And Jesus is calling us to turn and to turn to Jesus. So the third thing is, yeah, this is the gospel because Jesus invites him to trust Jesus rather than his wealth. This is the way to real life. This trusting of wealth and all these things that will not take you to the real depth of eternal life, of knowing God's presence here and now. But follow Jesus. That's the way to eternal life. Now you may ask, is this the gospel? Where's the cross? Where's the resurrection in all of this? Well, it hasn't happened yet in the story, has it? So, but when Jesus goes to the cross, he seals the deal. He pays with his life, with his body broken, and with his blood poured out. He pays for all the sins, all of the going down the wrong road, all of the brokenness, all of the shame in the world. He takes it all on himself and he pays for that. And then he offers, in the resurrection, God says, look, this is the one. Jesus is the one. Follow him. Believe in him enough to follow him. And then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to live in people who actually will trust him and follow him. Is this salvation? You could just refer to the words that are here, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inheriting eternal life is salvation. Verses 23, 24, and 25 say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God is coming into his family. It's being saved. Verse 26, who then can be saved? This is all about salvation. And verse 30 talks about eternal life, real life. That's the life of God living in us. This is not like a higher level of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Believing in Jesus enough to follow him. How do we find eternal life? Well, following Jesus is not an option in the Christian life. It is the Christian life. How do we find eternal life? Follow Jesus. That's the invitation. So I want to ask, what is following Jesus? What does it mean? Does it mean that Jesus is like way farther up the road and we're like way, way back behind him and we're just trying our hardest to get up there to be with him somehow like this? Is this what it means to follow Jesus? It's not so. Following Jesus means that he comes right beside us and we walk together down the road of the Christian life. We walk together. You know, there are a number of metaphors that are used in the Bible to talk about being followers of Jesus. One is that we are in Christ. You'll see that phrase over and over again in the Bible, eh? You're in Christ. Meaning that we're not like way behind him, kind of trying to run and catch up, but that we're in him and he's in us, and we're connected together with him. We walk together along the road of life. Another term is being born again. In other words, we you know, when you're born, you sort of come out and you suddenly you can see things, you can feel things that you never felt before, and this, like, there's newness of life. And my mother told me a story once, if I could have a mother story here. She told me that she was talking with a young woman who was, look, much like this young man, just kind of troubled and wondering, what's my life all about, and feeling pretty discouraged. And my mother talked to her about Jesus. She said, you know what? You're going this way. If you would turn and believe in Jesus and follow him, you'll find the life that you're looking for, this eternal kind of life. And this young woman, that day, she prayed and she asked Jesus to forgive her all her sins and to come into her life, and she wanted to follow Jesus. And when she was finished with the prayer, she looked at my mom. She didn't know all the religious, you know, verbiage. And she said, you know what? It feels like I've sort of like been born all over again. Born again, which is exactly what Jesus said, right? We're born into this new life of being connected with Jesus. We're a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. So I want to ask the question then, what is the one thing that the man lacked? Jesus actually gave him three things, right? He said, one thing you lack, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, it's three things. What is the one thing that he lacked? I'd like to propose to you that the selling of all his stuff and giving it away to the poor, they were not the one thing. They were the sort of precursors. This merely decluttered his heart, making room for the one thing, and that was following Jesus. His love of stuff, his love of things, his love of wealth was cluttering his heart, and he had to sort of declutter that in order to turn and to follow Jesus. The big thing, the one thing, is come, follow Jesus for the treasure of real life. What an amazing offer this is. Come to Jesus, follow Jesus, and you'll find real treasure of eternal life, God's life living right inside us. Right now, what an offer. Let's listen to these verses for a moment and hear Jesus' call, his desire, his loving call. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's really saying, come, follow me. I'm the source of life. I'll give you peace. You're looking for peace? You're looking for that hole in your life to be filled? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Jesus. John 5:39-40. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who have all the religious trappings, but they don't have that hole filled in their heart. He says, you diligently study scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are scriptures that speak of me, Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to me. You hear the invitation of Jesus? Come to me, follow me. This is where you find eternal life. And John 7:37-38. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. If anyone believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within her. Imagine the very life of Jesus bubbling up inside you, springing up inside you, a new kind of life, forgiveness for all that's been done in the past, all the shame, just it's gone as far as the east is from the west. And picking up this new life and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to love him, believe in him enough to actually follow him the rest of my life. And he comes and he joins us right then. And he says, yeah, I'm with you. I won't let you down. I'm walking with you the rest of the way. I will never leave you or forsake you. So, final question then. How am I like this man? How am I like this man? What must I do to inherit eternal life? If you think of religion as rules and laws and knowledge and effort and just try harder, just get with the program a little harder, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. What must I lay down in order to follow Jesus? What's already got my heart and got my life, and maybe that's my God, I need to leave that and follow Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Hear his invitation. Is anyone thirsty? Let her or him come to me and drink. I finish with a story. It comes from a book by Lee Strobel. I think Byron has talked about Lee Strobel before. Lee Strobel was a researcher for a newspaper, and he knew that the resurrection was ridiculous. So he set out to do all his research to prove that it was impossible. And as he did all the research, he found out that it was possible, and he came to believe in Jesus, and he's a Christ follower. And he did an interview with a guy by the name of Charles Templeton, who had turned away from following Jesus. It seemed Charles Templeton followed Jesus at one point, but it ended up he was much like this guy in the text, that he came up real close, and then he turned away and he walked away from Jesus, sad. So Lee Strobel is interviewing Charles Templeton, and he's asking him then, after a whole bunch of questions about Jesus, and this is what Templeton says in the interview. Everything good I know, I learned from Jesus. Everything decent I know, I learned from Jesus. Like he cared for the poor and the oppressed and the exploited. He had the highest moral standard. He got really angry at sin. And he had the least duplicity. He was the most honest and showed the greatest compassion of any person in all of history. And then he says this, there have been many wonderful people in history, but Jesus is Jesus. And then his voice cracked, and he said, and I miss him. Here's a man away who turned away like this guy, who turned away from following Jesus, and I miss him. Don't miss Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, you're the one who comes to us with this incredible love, and you offer us this invitation to come to you, to know you, to love you, to believe in you enough to actually follow you into this kind of eternal life. Having your presence with us, knowing we're forgiven of all that has passed, knowing that you're with us right now to lead us into your fullness of life. Oh, Lord God, I pray this day that if there's someone who doesn't know you like this, Lord Jesus, that through the mystery of your Holy Spirit, you'll stir up their heart right now to feel that God-shaped vacuum, that place that's empty, and to invite you in there. To just say, oh God, I believe Jesus is the one, the Savior. I want to turn away from my sin and from the old way of life that was killing me anyway. And I want to turn and believe in you and follow you. Please forgive my sins, and I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who are following you, that if there are things in our lives that are holding us back, that we'll drop them right now. We'll let them go so that we can follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful gift of eternal life. Help us to follow you through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, and we thank you for your love and your care. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.